going to go ahead and begin. I'm going to ask you if you're able to stand for a word of prayer. And then after that prayer, if you could stay standing, as I think, what a great song to begin our first Sunday in the new year, singing "To God Be the Glory," all right? So if you're able to, we understand if for health reasons, it's easier to have a seat there. The legs aren't what they used to be. But if you're able to, stand with me as we pray and then continue standing as we'll begin our service with "To God Be the Glory." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, what a wonderful privilege to stand here this morning, part of Independent Bible Church of Duryea, January the 5th, 2025. Lord, we're grateful to gather together with the brethren. We're grateful for those who may be visiting with us. We're grateful for those who maybe have been visiting for some time now, Lord, as we continue to get to know them and them us. We're thankful for those who even could not be here today, perhaps because of obligations, such as some of our men preaching at some churches in the area that don't have a pastor. Some of our members and attendees perhaps sick, Lord, battling some sickness and staying away because of that. Lord, our shut-ins and those that maybe just aren't able to come anymore, Lord, but are able to watch through live stream and be a part of the service this morning. We're thankful for that. Lord, what a privilege to come and to obey your commands about assembling together, Lord. The institution of the church that you designed, that Christ purchased with his own blood, the church, the born-again believers who Christ could return even today to snatch them up to heaven. Lord, we're so grateful for all of that. Lord, I pray we've come today to worship you. I pray, Lord, we've been worshiping you throughout the Christmas season. I pray, Lord, today we would have authentic, true, genuine walk with you that would not need to be forced or, Lord, just to be imitated, but it would be reality. Lord, to you be all the glory and all the praise. May you receive it today as we sing. May you receive it, Lord, as I preach. May you receive it as we celebrate communion and fellowship with you. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Stay standing as Mike comes.
All right. Number 44, "To God be the glory." And that shouldn't be just when we're giving the Sunday school answer while we're here at church and in front of other believers. Oh boy, God be praised. Yes, he is great. But how about when the tire blows out while we're on our way to a wedding many states away? Or how about when something goes well, something goes poorly? Is God getting the glory? Is that on our lips? "To God be the glory," number 44. "To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yield his life and atonement for sin, and open the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord. The purchase of blood to every believer, the promise of God, the vilest offender.
Transport when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord. number 10, I will praise him. Hey, pay attention to the punctuation in this song, okay? I will praise him, exclamation point. No, I will praise him. That's an exclamation point, right? So when we sing this song, sing it out. You know what? I changed my mind. Stand up.
When I saw the cleansing fountain open wide for all my sin, I obeyed the Spirit's wooing when he said, "Come, be clean." I will praise him, I will praise him, praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Can wash away each stain. Though the way seemed straight and narrow, all I claimed was swept away. My ambition, plans, and wishes at my feet did washes lay. I will praise him, I will praise him, for sinners slain. Give him glory, all ye people, for his blood can wash away each stain. Blessed be the name of Jesus, I'm so glad he took me in. He's forgiven my transgressions, he has cleansed my heart from sin. I will praise him, I will praise him, praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give him glory, all ye people, for his blood can wash away each stain. Glory, glory to the Father, Son. Glory, glory to the Spirit, glory to the three in one. I will praise him, I will praise him, praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give him glory, all ye people, for his blood can wash away. Thank you.
As they are leaving, I want to invite you to turn your Bible to the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 2 this morning. We'll be primarily in the book of Acts this morning as we... Acts chapter 2. Good to have everybody here today. If you don't have a Bible, we have pew Bibles. Looks just like this, a dark blue navy. Should be within hand's reach. You can borrow one of those, turn in it to the book of Acts. That's the fifth book of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. Just before we begin there, I appreciate the song. I started attending Mount Calvary Christian School in third grade. My favorite teacher was our music teacher that we had once a week, Miss Brown. Miss Brown was awesome. All right, she was full of life, full of joy. You just knew it. Yeah, I had a great time in that little class. And then she left. And then in fifth grade, I didn't like music anymore. All right. Not that I was ever concerned. We had a teacher, Mrs. Kofroff, and she did something wrong, and they put him in there with us. I'm not sure, but she was more of a classical singer, very professional. Didn't really like kids, and oh my goodness. Not that we were always perfectly right, but I say all that to say this: I certainly didn't apply myself, and she was more gruff and grim, and not the person you wanted to be around. But the one thing I remember, though, from fifth and sixth grade music, was the hymn that my wife and daughter just sang. We had to memorize that hymn in fifth grade, and we had to write that out for a test grade. And I still remember in the little music room, there were no desks. You just had metal chairs. And so the guys would oftentimes just get down on their knees and use the metal chair to write on. And I still remember getting down on that old metal chair and writing out, my Jesus, I love thee. I know that. I mean, writing that out there. And that's probably my only good grade the whole music class, all right? Because I didn't do well, and I still don't know anything about music, all right? I didn't apply myself. But I do love that hymn. Didn't love it back then. It was just something to memorize and do as a grade. But it's amazing what you don't forget, even though you did it with the wrong motives many years ago. And appreciate that song as well as the great truths based on the Word of God. Acts chapter 2, our main text we're going to get to, but we're going to read a few verses to get to that point. We're again glad to have you here today, whether it's first time ever, first time in a while, or have always been here. All right. We're glad to have you here this morning joining with us at Independent Bible Church. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Acts 2, verse 41. We're getting ready to read the birth of the church. Now, there are those who differ, and that's fine. I've talked to people that some believe the church began in the Gospels with Jesus and his little group of disciples. Some say, no, Acts 2. Some say, in the middle of Acts through the Apostle Paul. Some say, no, not till Acts 13. And there are differing views, and maybe you have a view, maybe you don't, and that's okay. But I believe it started here in Acts chapter 2 and the birth of the church. There was no church prior to this. It was designed of the Lord. Christ mentioned it first in Matthew 16, I will build my church. And now we have the fruition of that as Christ has died on the cross, he has been buried, he rose again, he was on earth visibly for 40 days and seen of many people, and in Acts chapter 1, he ascends back to his heavenly home as God, and the disciples, the apostles, were told to wait in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. They didn't know exactly what that was, but you can read Acts chapter 1. They obeyed that. They met in an upper room. It may have been the same room where they were with Jesus for the Passover. Same room where he instituted what we're going to do here in a few moments. It says they were up in that room, not just them, but with another 120 early believers, including Jesus' mother Mary and some of his brethren who now believed. And they were there for at least 10 days praying and fasting, waiting. In Acts chapter 2, the feast of Pentecost, which was a Jewish feast, 50 days, always 50 days after Passover, on a Sunday, the Lord's Day, first day of the week, the Holy Spirit descended and filled believers. The Word of God was preached by Peter boldly, and we have the result of that in Acts 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received His Word, the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, the beginning of the church, the birth of the New Testament church. And they, who are they, these new believers, those who've trusted Christ, continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, there would have been no church houses yet, no meeting places, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Here's the infancy, the birth of the church. Christ ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit came down, the church began, souls are being saved, some 3,000 here in this chapter. At the end of chapter 4, it says 5,000 additional are saved. Apostles are preaching and teaching the very doctrine that was given to them by the Lord Jesus Christ. And wow, this is incredible. Look what's happening. This is new. And did you see the spirit of the people? Boy, they're unified completely. They believe we're together. They had all things in common. Now, there was never a command given that they had to do this in verse 46. There's no command that they had to sell their stuff. There's no command. There's no command of God. There's no command upon us today. This is Christian liberty. There's no command. This was done voluntarily. I don't believe this was taught or preached. I think the early church, they just had a tenderness and a love for the Lord. Someone had a need. They just met that need. They didn't even think about it. They did it for the things of the Lord. And boy, there was an excitement. And you have this church, and they're just excited, and it's growing. Things are wonderful. And there is no other churches. This is it. All right? Though there's a large group of Jewish believers that are part of this church. Over to chapter 4 now. Over to chapter 4. This is likely just within, could be the same week, a couple weeks later. Certainly it's at the same time period. And look at verse 32, Acts 4:32, and the multitude of them that believed. Notice the emphasis in the Bible is always on those that what? Believe. It doesn't say in those that were baptized. Baptism is important, but it's always after one trusts Christ as Savior, never before. And the multitude of them, verse 32, chapter 4, of them that believed were of one heart. And of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Now, it could stop right there, but for a reason, the Holy Spirit signals out by name one particular person. The Holy Spirit did this. This could have been given anonymously, and yet the Holy Spirit says, no, I'm going to tell you about a person. Verse 36, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed or nicknamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation. So this man, his name, he's got a Jewish name, Joseph or Joses, or almost like the Old Testament Joseph. But this man is such an encourager. This man brings such encouragement and comfort. This man is such a blessing and a help and a tender heart. They nickname him Barnabas. You're the son of encouragement. We love Barnabas. Barnabas is such a blessing. He's such a man, a spirit-filled man full of joy. And look what he did. The Holy Spirit says, here's what he did. At the end of verse 36, this man was a Levite, and he was from the country of Cyprus. Having land, he sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, this is the infancy of the church. Some people like to take these verses and make an application. That's what we all need to do, right? And there have been people who tried this, sort of like an early form of socialism or communism. We all need to live together, one big commune, sell all our stuff. Doesn't the Bible say to do that? All right, we're going to do all that, and hey, you know, we're going to do all that together. But there's no command in Scripture, and there's really the only times this was really done. It was voluntary, it was temporary, it was done out of love and compassion. You won't really see this continuing, though there's nothing wrong with the spirit of that church doing that. Say, there's a great need, and the Lord lays something on your heart, and you just go ahead and do it, and maybe you do it anonymously, and you meet that need. That would certainly be something that pleases the Lord, and yet the Holy Spirit signifies a particular man that's been a particular blessing, a spirit-filled man that's full of joy and love and comfort of the Lord, that just brings refreshment and joy in the things of the Lord. Whenever you're around him, he gets a nickname, Barnabas, says that he had some land, some property. Now, a Jewish person knowing the Old Testament, you would never sell your land. Naboth, no, I can't do it. It was a perpetual possession, but we see now they're not no longer under the Old Testament law. There's a different dispensation, and he realizes that and sees the liberty he has in the Lord. And as a Jewish believer, he takes that land and he sells it, and he brings the entire amount that he received for it and brought it to the apostles and just said, whatever needs done, use it. Now, this could have very well been done anonymously, and the Holy Spirit signifies it. I don't see any reference in Scripture that this would have been done out in public to where everybody sees it to get attention. But the Holy Spirit recognizes this and say, wow, this is incredible. Look what's going on here in the early church. The church is unified. It's pure. As far as we know, every believer is a born-again believer. There's no wheat among there's no tares among the wheat yet. There's no wolves among the sheep, as far as we can tell. Satan, here's an interesting thought. Satan, who was an angel, Lucifer, very powerful being, we know that. But he's not God, and he doesn't have God attributes. He's not omniscient, he doesn't know everything. He's not omnipresent, he can't be everywhere at once. He's not omnipotent, he doesn't have all power, though he's far superior to any of us and all combined. The church was a mystery, not revealed. Surely, Satan then did not know about it. It was never revealed in the Old Testament. It was only unfolded very quickly here, if you would, and done. And so this could have caught, could have caught the devil by surprise. He doesn't know what's going on here, all right? And maybe he didn't look at the church as being that dangerous, but now all of a sudden, just within a few weeks or months here, we've got a large group of people that are magnifying Jesus Christ, preaching the death, burial, resurrection of the gospel, and are doing some tremendous things and pulling people out of the snatches of the devil. And he takes notice, and if you read chapter 3 and 4 of the Acts, he begins to persecute from outside. They get arrested by the religious leaders. Hey, what are you guys doing preaching that name? You can't do that. Throw them in the prison. What's going on? Trying to rough them up and scare them and everything like that. And that actually strengthens the church. And by the way, that always strengthens the true church. If you know church history, study any church history, true believers, persecution always purifies the church. No fake believer is going to die for a cause they don't believe in. Never trusted Jesus Christ, all right? Persecution has always been that, and you can see that. Well, interesting, in chapter number 5, which is going to be our text, we read a story that is a very unusual story, and a lot of believers struggle with why it's in the Bible and what happened here. But this is going to be our text this morning. So let's read chapter number 5, verses 1 to 11. This comes right after the birth of the church. The whole church is unified in heart and in soul. There's tenderness, there's love, there's compassion. I mean, right now, everybody's just for the Lord. People are just out of the goodness of their heart. The Holy Spirit burdened their heart. We're just going to sell possessions. Be like you just selling an extra vehicle, extra property, rental. You just sell it. Don't even think about it. Holy Spirit, I'm going to do it. And you bring it, whatever need is done, just use it for the Lord. And it's like, this is incredible. This is awesome. Things are going so great. Chapter number 5. Satan, of course, always changes tactics, and now we're going to try to get inside the church. We're not going to send it from without. Let's see if we can work some evil within. And notice how chapter 5 begins with that one little word that we often jump over, but. That's an important word. It should say, and. It should say the same as verse 36, and Joses. It should say, and, or in similar fashion, a certain man named Ananias. But the Holy Spirit puts but, which means not the same. There's a huge difference here, what we're about to see. But in contrast to Barnabas, but a certain man named Ananias. Now this would be a believer. With Sapphira, his wife, also we would say a believer, sold a possession. We're told from verse 3, they also sell some land. They sold a possession and kept back part of the price. His wife also being privier, she knew about it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So almost identical to Barnabas, sort of. They sell a possession, we're told later it's land. They also bring it and give it to the apostles for whatever need there is. But we're told by the Holy Spirit that they don't give all of it, which, by the way, is not a sin, you're going to see. But they are presenting what they're doing as if they gave everything. In verse number 3, but Peter said, Ananias, and we're told that Ananias comes and brings it by himself. Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? Meaning, by the way, there was no command. You didn't have to sell any land. You didn't have to sell all your stuff. This is purely between you and the Lord. It was your land. There's no command. We didn't command you to do that. It was your land. It was okay if you didn't sell it. Verse 4, and after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? It means, and you don't have to give everything either. There's no command that you have to give everything. There's no command in the Word of God that if you sell something, you got to give 100% to the church. You didn't have to give all of it. You could have said we sold possession and we wanted to give half. Lord, laid half on our heart. Sometimes people take Scripture and they make policy out of it. No, you can see very clearly here. It was your land. You sold it. It was in your own power. You had the power to do what you wanted with that as you decided. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. I mean, we're talking immediately. Boom! Just died on the spot. And by the way, he didn't die, as some people, a lot of times liberal preachers will say, well, he was so shocked by that he had a heart attack. No, he was killed by God. God struck him down right there, and it appears that this was done publicly, perhaps even in an assembly, or certainly there was an audience. He just died right there. And it says, verse 5, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose and wound him up, carried him out and buried him. That would be Jewish custom. Verse 7, and it was about the space of 3 hours after. So the same day, 3 hours later, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. So apparently, based on the Bible, Ananias, as the leader, comes and presents this. But it makes it appear that they had done this thing, and we'll talk about it in a minute. And that they're giving all that they had for the Lord, and maybe they even receive some, oh, this is incredible, this is great. Boom! Well, his wife wasn't there, and now she walks in, and 3 hours later doesn't have any idea at all that her husband's dead or any of this has happened. Verse 8, and Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. He just asked him, did you sell the property for what your husband said, gave all of it? And she said, yes, yay, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, verse 9, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, and found her dead, and carried her forth, buried her by her husband. Now look at the summary, verse 11. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. Now let me ask you a question. What if that happened today? And maybe you say, well, that could still happen today. Now, again, if you've been with us when we studied a little bit of dispensations and some things we're talking about and knowing Acts is a transition book, we know that absolutely God could do that anytime he wants, and we're going to be looking at that. But there's a specific reason this happened, when it did and why it did. And this is not to say, does that mean everybody in this room, no one in this room today, we're all sitting here and not one person is in sin today? Not one person has lied to anybody or shown any deception? Not anybody has come to church today in any way and put on a false front? You may, wow, what if God was still doing this exact same thing today? Could be a little different here. I read another preacher who's tongue-in-cheek said, what if this happened today? What would the committee say about it? What would we have to get a meeting? What would the church do? We have to cover it up? We're like, wow, we don't know what really happened. They must have had a heart attack there. What would the church come up with? You know, say, wow, we got a, what's the newspaper going to say? What would people say if the two people die? You know, in church here, what the word going to get out? Here it says, great fear twice came upon the church. So the question we want to look at this morning is, why is this story in the Bible? Because it seems very drastic. Two people who were part of the early church, and for some people who look at sin this way, it doesn't look like they did a big deal. It's not that big of a deal. I mean, they just lied. Maybe you use those kind of words. They just fibbed. It wasn't that. I mean, it wasn't like they. I mean, they just came in and just said that, you know, hey, you know, we sold a property that's been in our family for a long time, and we sold it for $10,000. So here's the $10,000. We want the whole church to use the whole amount. And this is great. Well, really, I sold it for $20,000. I mean, you said, that's not that big of a deal. I mean, people do that all the time. People do that all the time. People do that all the time. Taxes, money, income. It's not that big of a deal. I can't believe God would do that. It's pretty drastic. What in the world for? I mean, that just seems harsh. Whoa, what in the world's going on? Why is this story in the Bible right here? It doesn't make a lot of sense. I mean, how are we going to use that for application? Do we just ignore it? Do we just say it's not a big deal? What really is going on here? What are we seeing? We're seeing the birth of the church, and at the birth of the church in its infancy, it was pure. The devil sends some outward opposition, but that just strengthens the group, and they become more bold. So now he's going to try to get within. And really, it never changes from here on out, does it? Chapter 6, arguing among the one group of believers and the other group of believers, and so we got to get some people to handle that misunderstanding, and here we are today. The church, not exactly pure. What's going on here? Ananias, the name means God is gracious. What a great name. You name your son Ananias, God is gracious. Sapphira means beautiful. We don't know if they were a young couple or an old couple. We don't know anything about them. I have no reason to believe that they were fake believers. I would say that I would hold that they were absolutely saved. They were believers, they were Christians, they were part of the early church. All right? Probably have been baptized and likely could have been the group that received the Lord at Pentecost. But they saw Barnabas or heard about Barnabas giving this land. And I really believe that Barnabas probably gave it either anonymously or no attention. And yet, word gets out, and probably some people had praised him or had mentioned about, man, Barnabas, what a guy. You hear that? I don't believe he sought that in any way. It's not consistent anywhere in the Bible. God never says it. But just word got out, and probably some praise had gotten out. And there were some believers sitting in there that wanted that praise. That their heart was not right with God. Although their outward was a facade, but they let some jealousies creep in. They let a little pride creep in. They let a little bit of, I want to hear that for me, creep in. And that seed was there. And they acted on that. They wanted to hear the applause of people. They wanted to get some attention. There was some jealousy, some covetousness, pride, which is the root of almost all of that. And they then formed upon a plan. They formed this whole thing. I mean, I think Barnabas, God would say, he did it spontaneously. Just, boy, it's like the Holy Spirit just put it on his mind as he was sitting there. And he's like, I can sell that. And he just did it. He didn't even think about it. He didn't go around and see other people do it. He just might have been one. He's like, boom. And he did it spontaneously, instantaneously, purely out of love for the Lord, without any pretense of anybody even knowing about it. And word probably got out, and he got some praise and glory. And someone else heard that and saw that. They wanted some of that. They weren't happy about that. And so they formulated a plan that we also are going to sell some land. But we're really not interested in giving all of it. By the way, you're not obligated to give all of it. But someone else had, and so it's not going to appear quite as good if we say, hey, we've got a possession, we're going to sell it, but we're only going to give, hey, 50, you don't have to give any of it. Give 10% if you want, praise the Lord, if it's for the Lord. But we're going to come along and we're going to go through all of this, and it's going to appear as if we gave the whole amount out of the generosity of our heart and love for the same reason that Barnabas did for everybody. And we're going to enjoy hearing some of the, oh, wow, did you hear what they did? What a great couple. Aren't they incredible? Praise the Lord for them. Woo, they just did that. And but privately had decided, no, that's going to be the plan. We're going to do it together. We're going to keep back. We're not giving all of it. We're going to keep all of it. Half of it at least, and do it. And that's what happens. And they go through this, and Ananias comes, and he presents it, and maybe makes a big show of it. Maybe he just says, God laid this on my heart, and we sold this property, and we want to give it to the church. Praise the Lord. And woo, everything's great. Everybody's like, wow, but not Peter, who's an apostle. The Holy Spirit right there lets him know that this is something wrong here. And he says, why has Satan, verse 3, Satan has filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost. Now let's make sure we understand, no believer can be demon-possessed or demon-filled in any way. Impossible. Holy Spirit lives within you, all right? But the demonic forces, Satan can certainly tempt and try and plant seeds and doubts and attack as a roaring lion and throw out. And this obviously was not of the Lord. A seed had been planted in the mind, some covetousness, some jealousy, some bitterness toward Barnabas maybe. By the way, Barnabas, just a spirit-filled, genuine believer that some of the people who aren't spirit-filled don't like. Right? Not everybody would like Barnabas. We like talking about old Barnabas, man, whatever, but a lot of people would think he's a fake. He's got to be faking it. Always happy, encouraging, the people that aren't that way. Always joyful. What's wrong with him? After a little while, you maybe not even like old Barnabas. Driving me crazy. Everybody thinks he's the great. Look at him doing. He's doing it for show. You start questioning everything. All right. This is a man full of the Holy Spirit that the Bible talks a lot about, that was a genuine believer that loved the Lord. He's the one that came and put his hand around Saul. All right. He was just a man that loved people and just said, ooh, let's go. But these other people, they weren't. So they had devised all of this. And the Lord says through Peter, you have lied to the Holy Ghost. Isn't that interesting, huh? Some people don't believe in the Trinity or that the Holy Ghost is a person, but verse 3 says you've lied to the Holy Ghost. Peter says in verse number 4, you've lied to God. Guess what? One and the same. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, 3 in 1, all God, and they're persons. You can't lie to a nothing. He lied to a person. You lied to the Holy Ghost. You lied to God. Satan put it in there, and you didn't resist it. You yielded to your flesh. You wanted the praise of men. You're doing this to get attention. You're full of pride. And why? Boom. By the way, it doesn't even say that Peter said anything. I think it was a surprise to Peter. I mean, God struck him dead. Peter didn't do it. Peter didn't say. I think Peter just, and also, I think it was a shock to everybody. God did this. Wow. Incredible. Great fear came upon this early church, and they take him out, some of the teen guys, some of the college age guys, grab him. A fellow believer, someone they may have prayed with. They take them out and they wrap them up and they put the burial spices and they bury them. And then 3 hours later, here comes, we sometimes say, Mrs. Ananias. Miss Sapphira. Her name means beautiful. You can be married to someone who does wrong. You don't have to do wrong, spouse. You don't have to. But we're together for everything. Romeo and Juliet to the death. Really? How about the Lord? Maybe you say, honey, this is wrong. No, we're not going to do this. We're not doing that. We're not going to pretend. We're not going to be for show. I don't know, but they agreed together. They were in it together. She comes along and she basically gives a saying, he's not judging you. Now, did you do this? Is this exactly what you sold it for and you gave all of it? Absolutely. You better believe it. And in this verse, of course, he says, you're going to be just like your husband, verse number 9. And she falls. Well, I mean, now if that happened today in this service, first of all, we try to explain it away. Well, second, there probably would be great fear. I mean, what if that happened while taking communion? You take communion wrongly. Boom, boom. Whoa, we're like, whoa, yeah, great fear. Like, whoa, I think we better not mess around. This God means business here. You say, well, Pastor Ward, but we know that from here on out, I mean, even in the Bible, there was deception. How come it only happened right then? I mean, there's no other account of this happening. So why this story at this particular time, not 100% what's going on here. Yes, there's deception. Yes, there's jealousy, covetousness, and pride. Yes, they have the appearance of being spirit-filled and filled with the Lord, but it's all pretense. It's fake. It's not real at all. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty, arrogant spirit before a fall. Notice, a haughty spirit. Spirit is within. I've got a haughty, arrogant sort of spirit, and I'm going to do it. And the Bible says there's going to be a fall. There's going to be destruction. Not going to be able to do it. And so what do we have here in this chapter? Why is this put in here? It seems like God's being very drastic. Well, if you're a student of the Bible, hopefully you're beginning to see this. God does this several times in the Bible at particular times. Often at the beginning of something new. When he introduced the tabernacle and the Mosaic law in the book of Exodus, Leviticus, two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, who had been told explicitly what to do and what not to do, offered strange fire. Boom! Right at the beginning of the new world. I mean, boom! God struck them dead. As the people were coming into the promised land with Joshua, how about Achan who stole some? Boom! You're like, whoa! Very drastic. Uh-huh. Yeah, something new was taking place. Just getting ready to go. Things that could easily, a new group of the Jews were just coming together. This is a new system. This could tear it all apart. God, boom, great fear. Just coming into the promised land as a group, never real. Boom, Achan, whoa, you see what happened to him? We stoned and burned him and his family. Now, what's going on here? The church is just beginning, and all of a sudden, the devil could use this, and it could tear the whole thing down. Break up the early church and cause division. God's sending a message. We live under grace today. Praise the Lord for that. Many of us, all of us in here have lied and deceived. All of us have had jealousy and covetousness and things like that. Here, this is at the early church, and in the infancy it's just being pure and growing in the Lord. This could destroy everything at the beginning. God judges sin, and He judges very quickly and very, maybe we would say, certainly not rashly, God's not rashly, but severely at the beginning of what we would call a new period. This is a warning and an admonition. God does judge sin. God knows the heart. God's not going to allow this to happen and corrupt, and all of a sudden more and more people begin to do that. Ananias and Sapphira, who are believers, but now they're looked upon as leaders. They lead people astray. God's setting an example here. God does that throughout Scripture, and we saw what happened. Great fear, verse 5. Great fear, verse 11. Go back and just study what we would call secular history back in the United States, back when capital punishment, I mean, it was not like years on capital. I mean, boom, boom, poof. Hung today. You stole capital, you're hung. Fire squad. Whoa, I mean, there is definitely, I don't know if I'm going to do what I'm thinking about doing. I'm going to wait a little bit. There's a serious penalty that could happen if I do these things. And even in other countries today where they still do that in a lot of countries, you know. Saudi Arabia, you know what goes on in some of those Muslim countries, right? If you're caught stealing, I mean, you know what happens? Boom! Your hand's cut off. Would you like that? Would you steal? Would you think about stealing? All right, not, I mean, some of those, you know what? You pluck someone's eye out, they pluck your eye out. You're like, what? Like, whoa, I don't know. I might have to be very cautious about if I did anything. Okay, here the Lord is sending a message. God's holy, God sees sin, the purity of the church, no deception, and wow, great fear, it says, verse 11, came upon all the church. By the way, that's the first time church is mentioned in the book of Acts. And upon as many as heard these things. Look at verse 14. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. Say, well, what's the point this morning? What's the application? Quote from a well-known preacher said this: half of the misery in the world today comes from trying to look instead of be what one is not. Half of the misery in the world comes from trying to look what you're not rather than to be. It means we put on a facade. What we see is not always what's really there. How you doing, brother? How doing good? Hey, anything? I'm good. No, we're good. Everything good? How you doing, sister? Good. Everything good? You know, we often put on that, or we mimic. And what's going on in here, though? The heart. And Ananias and Sapphira probably were maybe a couple that people liked. Maybe they were what we would call a leader. We don't really know. God doesn't tell us anything more than we just read. But both of them died. I believe they were believers. I believe they're in heaven today. But they allowed the lie that Satan filled their heart with to lie to the Holy Ghost, to put on a deception there. So what's the application? Well, I'm going to ask you today. Are you a genuine believer? Are you truly born again? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Not trusting in anything else but the cross, the Calvary, the finished work of Jesus Christ. You've called upon the Lord. You've admitted that you're a sinner. You are a true, genuine child of God. You've been redeemed. You're born again. Or perhaps you just look like it. Or maybe you just talk like it. Are you truly born again? Are you 100% confident today if you died? Or the Lord Jesus returned in the clouds for his church, the believers, and snatched them? Are you confident you'd be with the Lord? Don't mistake a Bible knowledge or language or a look with salvation. You need to know the Lord truly and genuinely. Secondly, for those who are truly born again, and I trust most are, I pray all are, are you a genuine Christian? I mean, are you the real deal? Are you the real deal? Are you a true follower of Jesus Christ? I mean, you follow him in every area. You love the Lord. You love the Word of God. You love his church. You love the brethren. You love them. Or today, maybe not. Is your heart overflowing with the Spirit of the Lord? And when the Spirit of the Lord is filled with you, you're going to have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Wow. I mean, that's, you have all those. You don't manufacture love. You don't love this side, but I don't like that side. I've got joy. It doesn't have to be manufactured like, okay, joy, 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 joy. All right, peace. I've got peace. No. I mean, you have it. You're Spirit-filled. You have the Holy Spirit has filled you. You walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Barnabas was a Spirit-filled man who was real and genuine. Ananias and Sapphira were fleshly filled. There was a facade. They probably were a little irritated with Barnabas. They probably didn't care for him. They probably said he was making it up or he's too good to be true. Believers who've never been Spirit-filled always think it's too good to be true. There's got to be something fake about them. Whereas that person is just walking in the Spirit and they don't even think about that kind of stuff. Whereas a fleshly-filled person is always calculating. You've got to always calculate. Where am I going to be? Who's going to see me? Who's going to be around? I've got to have different facades for different people. It's a terrible, awful game to play. And I hate to use the word game. Can never really be. This is what I am at school. This is what I am at college. This is what I am at my work. This is what I am at men's prayer breakfast. This is what I am when I'm at the ladies' Bible study. This is what I am at the men's retreat. This is what I'm like at camp. This is what I'm like at home with my parents. This is when I go to a friend's house. Right? How many parents have said, you know, you pick up your child after being there and the other person, your kid is the greatest of all time. They're such a, and you're like, well, they don't do any of that stuff in my house. They're such a blessing. They helped put everything away. They were so gracious. And the parents are like, well, I can't get them to do anything. That means they're not the real deal. You're right, right? Or man, at the work day, you should see them come and do all this hard work, but yet at home, the wife is like, I can't get my husband to do anything. He just sits around. Or the husband says, I can't, you know, they're grouchy. But at church now, everybody thinks they're the greatest, wonderful, most sweetest thing of all time. But at home, they yell at the kids, they're grouchy, they're like, who are they really? Are you the real deal? You're the real thing? You got a group that you're this way when you go out to lunch with your old classmates, and then when you go out to lunch with some people at IBC, are you the same? Everything the same? Conversation, prayer, I mean, does anything have to change? There's a lot of people that live that way, always. Or perhaps you're saved today, but you're living a lie. Ananias and Sapphira were living a lie. What everybody saw was not real. They were living a life of deception. Flip with me, if you would, as we conclude to Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter number 5. As a child of God, every day we have the opportunity to be controlled by our flesh or controlled by the Spirit of God. Everyone, I would say, in here today, if you're saved, you're either right now, currently, fleshly led or spirit led. There's no real in between. Maybe if you're a brand new believer and you're like, I have no idea, I've just been saved, I'm not sure about this kind of stuff, probably there could be some middle ground. But for everyone else in here, if we're saved, then we're saved to serve the Lord. We're saved to bring Him glory. We're saved to be holy. There's no room in the life of any believer for anger, bitterness, deception, jealousy, covetousness, hatred, variance, evil speaking, seditions, gossip, slander. Not a true believer. Not any of that. No lying, no deception. What does the Bible say? Galatians chapter number 5, verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, this is a church, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say, then walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth or warreth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. And now all of a sudden we're about to see what happens for a believer, a saved person, who lives according to their flesh. These are all the works of the fruit of the flesh. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery. We usually read the list real fast. Because when you pause on one, it makes we get uncomfortable. Fornication. Why does the list begin with sexual sins? It's one of the first things that happens when you're not walking with God. It begins in the heart, it begins in the mind. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, depravity and wickedness, sexually. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. Have hatred toward anybody today? Child of God? Variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders. No, say it not so, preacher. Murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like of this I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, if you're Spirit-led, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Here's the question as we finish. You have to answer that question in verse 24. They that are Christ's, are you Christ's? Remember, the Bible says there's going to be a large group come to the Lord, say, Lord, we're one of you. We're a Christian. We know you. And He's going to say, I don't know you. I don't know you. Yeah, yes, you do, Lord. We go to church. We sing hymns that have Jesus' name in it. We've gone knocking on doors and given talk to people about you. We've done a lot of wonderful works in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know you. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. I never knew you. You're not one of mine. Yeah, that's not true. There are those that are Christ and there are those that are not. Those that are Christ and desire to live for Christ have crucified their flesh. Walk in the Spirit. When you walk in the Spirit, you're going to be Barnabas. It's not personality based. It's based on the Holy Spirit of God filling you with Him. You're filled with Him. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. They can't coexist, by the way. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and then you sin. When you sin, you're no longer filled with the Spirit of God. You don't lose the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the filling. Just like of a cup. A cup develops a hole in it. The liquid all goes out. There's something. You just lost all that. You lost the filling of the Holy Spirit. Why? Probably because of unconfessed sin. Probably because you're harboring bitterness, or you lied, or you deceived, or you answered quick to your boss, and that wasn't even true. Well, you can't be filled with the Holy Spirit then. Then you got to fake it. You have to fake it from that point on. I mean, unless you get that sin right with God, you're not right with God. So then everything else is pretend. It's pretend. I mean, you could be a pleasant person. You might have a personality that's just nice, but you're not right with God. And so you're going to have to play the Ananias and Sapphira game. You're going to have to either deal with it, or you're going to have to see where it takes you. It'll take you the whole way almost. Be full with all kind of things. So the question this morning, we dare not participate in any way in the Lord's Supper unless we're right with God. We dare not teach children or teens. I dare not preach. We dare not unless we're right with God. God will hold us accountable for that. Hold me accountable for that. Doesn't mean we never sin. Doesn't mean we never fail God. Doesn't mean we never yield to temptation. But the question is, how long do you stay there? That's the question. How long do you stay in the sin? How much do you love God? How much do you say, oh God, I can't, oh, Lord, forgive me. Oh, I have such hatred for that fellow believer. God, that's so, oh Lord, cover me in the blood. I've got to go to them. Oh, I can't believe I'm so bitter at my spouse. Oh, a teenager says, I can't believe I treat my parents the way I do. I hate them. That's so rebellious. I've got to get that right with God. I can't believe I live a lie. Everybody at school thinks I'm a great Christian, but I'm a, they used to see me at home, give my parents grief. Or, you know, preacher, if you saw me at work, I can laugh at the dirty jokes. You know, I take cash under the table. You know, I don't pay all the tax. Everybody does that kind of stuff. No big deal. You know, I go out with some buddies, have some drink. I mean, come on, it's not a big deal. You know, double lives. God can't bless that. Get with a bunch of friends, throw a whole bunch of church members under the bus, talking about them, gossip, slander. You don't even go to that person. God can't bless that. That's a living a lie. If it was me, I'm living a lie. If it's you, you're living a lie. Oh my goodness, that's Ananias and Sapphira. Can't do that. Just keep the church pure. We must love God. We must not let the devil enter in any way. We must be authentic with him. We ought not, just because it's Communion Sunday, say, all right, I got to get ready for that the day before. I know it's coming. Now, not for another month now, and we live sometimes that way. Sometimes churches don't tell you when communion is. Sometimes, not right or wrong there, but some of them don't. You come to church and say, oh, we're communion day. All right, or it's tonight. Whoa, you know, because sometimes people, and you know, say, okay, I'll get a whole bunch of stuff right. I don't want to be in sin. Make sure I'll do it, get cleaned up here, and make sure that way I can partake of it. And then next, got a couple weeks now until the next one. Now, I hope that's not true of anybody, but human nature will do that, and the flesh will do that. The Bible says that you and I as believers are examples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit of God lives within us. Only God can see the heart, so we can only see the outside. God wants the outside to match the inside. That's authentic Christian living. Sometimes we clean up the outside, and the inside's cold, mean, nasty, dark, and ugh. Sometimes the inside's tender-hearted, but the outside's a little bit, and we lose a lot of testimony, and we're just, you know, what's best is when they both match. We're authentic outwardly and inwardly, in the spirit, in the actions, in the heart. We carry short accounts with God. A tender-hearted person will be very quickly convicted by the Holy Spirit and have a desire to get that right. Almost immediately. Not going to be able to live with it. All right? The moment you ignore that, you'll begin to live with it and you'll get comfortable. And I've been there, and maybe you've been there, and maybe that's where you're at right now. Say, I don't think you ought to do that before communion. Why not? Where's that at? Show me in the Bible. Why ought not I? Do we do that all the time? No. I think I've done it 3 times. I think at the beginning of the year, though, is a good time to do that here as we enter into 2025. I don't want to play games with God. 1 Corinthians 11 makes it clear that these aren't the only people God killed. Ananias and Sapphira. 1 Corinthians 11 says that there were many sickly and weak among the church at Corinth, and some had gone to sleep. God took them out. Why? Because he will not have his name and righteousness defiled. You say, well, how does that happen? I mean, we all want perfect lives. So, are you just trying to scare me? When would God do that? How would he do that? Are you sure he still does that? Well, you know, I'm going to finish with this. 1 John, you can turn there if you'd like, or you can listen. 1 John chapter 5, one of the last verses of the Bible says this. 1 John 5:16. If any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. I'm reading chapter 5, 1 John 5:16. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Now the Bible makes it clear there's a sin unto death. That's talking about for the believer. So what does that mean? What is that possible? I believe what I read and what I studied, that sin unto death is for a child of God who's saved, who continually rejects God's chastening and discipline. They're a child of God, and the Bible makes it clear that God always chastens his children. He chastens his children. So if a child of God lives in sin and the Holy Spirit convicts and God begins to discipline you and chasten you and things, and you continually reject that and and refuse to repent, I believe that you as a believer can get to a point where God will remove you from the scene. You and me. Any child of God, God can take. He's done it before. He'll do it again. To have you talk to several preachers. Pastor Bray that hired me back in 1999 used to share several illustrations from being a pastor of people he was absolutely convinced that God took their life, having known them personally and dealt with them and trying to counsel them, and refusal to repent and get right with God, living a sham fake life to where God took his child out and took them home to heaven rather than let them continually harm the name of Christ. It happens. Jim Van Gelderen, well-known evangelist, says many times he can remember walking by his parents' room and hearing them pray for their son Jimmy, Jim Van Gelderen, that if God, if Jimmy walks away from you, if Jimmy's not going to live for you, then Lord, you take him home. Whoa! Most parents probably wouldn't be willing to pray that. He said, my goodness, I hear my parents pray that, and I knew they meant business. His dad was a pastor. Lord, please, we love our son. We love our daughter. We pray they get right with God. And Lord, let them. But Lord, if they're not going to, then Lord, oh God, I pray. Whoa. Maybe you say, I don't think I can do that. Maybe not. God loves his church. He loves his people. Satan hates it. Satan always tries to get in. He likes to get in within. Discord among the brethren. Those wolves in sheep clothing, not even true believers. Those that just mislead others, those who repeatedly resist the Holy Spirit, and perhaps even others who come to them and encourage them. You continually resist. God chastens. He chastens. I don't know what it is. I don't know how he does it. I don't know what he does. It could be finances. It could be health. It could be relationships. I don't wait. He's going to do stuff. He's going to try to get your attention. He's going to let you know it's of God. You can't give any earthly explanation for it other than it's God. If you continue to harden the heart and refuse, and if you continue to take others out, and especially his church, and you get others on your side, God doesn't play around. He will do it. And I don't say this to just get people to know it. God loves his church. The church is the saved group of believers. Christ died and purchased it with his own blood. He's very serious about that. He gives a very strict warning when it comes to the Lord's Supper. I would not be a true preacher of the gospel if we just read a few verses and never read the rest of 1 Corinthians 11. It's in the Bible. It's real. It happens. I wonder today if we realize how much it happens. None of us can know because we're not God. I suppose maybe we'll get to heaven and find out. Wow, we thought that this was just random stuff that happened. Perhaps it was the Lord. Perhaps not. The question is this. None of us know when the Lord could return. None of us know when our life could end. If we're living in continual rebellion and sin, the end could come quicker than you might think. Let's not play games with God. God's holy. God deals with sin. God loves to forgive the sinner. And God always forgives the sinner who comes to Him and confesses that sin to Him. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from every sin. Do not resist the Lord if He's dealing with you. Do not allow pride to make you more hardened. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. I'm going to have a word of prayer, no formal invitation. I'm just going to pray and have some silence. That'll be your opportunity to talk with the Lord. Prepare your heart for communion. Examine yourself in the faith. After a minute or two of silence, Brother Mike's going to come, and we're going to sing one hymn. That hymn will give us a chance to stand and hopefully sing from a heart of excitement and thankfulness about there is a fountain filled with blood. At that point, the men will come, and we'll finish our service this morning by receiving the elements of the Lord's Supper. Father, perhaps a more somber message, but yet, Lord, we're to preach the whole counsel of God. Lord, it's in the Bible, Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, two people that belonged to the early church, had their hearts filled with pride, and they lied, they deceived. They wanted to be seen as something they were not. They wanted the praise of men. They wanted the applause of others instead of just being authentic and real. And Lord, they convived and deceived and lied. And Lord, You made an example of them, lest that would spread throughout the early church. Now, Lord, today the church, saved believers throughout the world, are much, much larger than it was back those days. And Lord, though we read of accounts of men and women falling all the time and hurting the testimony and leaving the ministry, Lord, we know that the church is much larger and can survive all of that, Lord, for it's Your church. And so, Lord, I pray today, Lord, we want every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper to be a highlight of the year, a highlight of the month. We have the privilege as God's people to be part of God's program right now, the church, to join together with fellow believers once a month and to take time to remember what Jesus Christ did on the cross, to think back His death, His sacrifice, His sinless perfection, the blood which He shed, His burial, His resurrection, His conquering of sin, the grave and death and hell and Satan, His ascension to heaven to sit on the throne, the sending down of the Holy Spirit to believers to be indwelt, the birth of the church, and Lord, the program You have for us today that we are to occupy till You come, to serve You, to, Lord, share the gospel with every single person, to contend for the faith, to have a pure church, to guard it for Your honor and glory. And Lord, communion is one of those things that must be guarded. Lord, it's only for believers. It's only for those who are redeemed and know the Lord Jesus Christ and have true biblical salvation. It's only for those, Lord, who are walking in light of Scripture and have a heart filled with the Holy Spirit, no known sin. It is not in any way for a lost person to participate, and it's not in any way for a child of God who's living a life of deception, refusing to yield to the truths of the Scriptures. So, Lord, I pray today, have Your way. Have Your way. May every believer desire to commune with You every month. May we not put off what we could get right today. May we always desire to be right with You. Now, Lord, as we have just a moment of examination and silence, as we meditate on the cross, may we prepare our hearts to receive the Lord's Supper soberly, solemnly, and yet, Lord, rejoicing over the fact that You could return at any moment and that our eternal security is found in Jesus Christ. Have Your way now, Lord, I pray, as we finish the service in these next few moments. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. More precious is the flow that snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You, Lord, for allowing us to get together once again, to fellowship with one another, to, Lord, have Your word opened to us for the message that You laid on Pastor's heart Father. We pray that we would be walking with you, Lord, that we would be, Lord, wholeheartedly seeking to serve you, Father, not holding anything back, but giving all of us to you. And Lord, we do thank you for what you did at Calvary. We thank you that there is an option for us, Father, that as sinners, we aren't just destined for an eternity in hell, but Father, we have an out from that. Lord, if we put all of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, you say that the faith has to be the size of a mustard seed. Lord, it's not the amount of faith we have, but where we put it, because you've got all the power. That's what your blood is. Your blood is the power to save us from sin, not our mountain of faith or mustard seed of faith, Father, but the fact that it's placed in you. And we'll thank you for that. And Lord, we just ask that you would dismiss us with your blessing now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.